judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will not be judged. You will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank of your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly.
Right. Well, tonight our lesson is on righteous judgment. This goes along with our Bible class that we've been, the adult and the teen class, where we've been talking about the golden rules. And this was the third of the golden rules. We talked about one of the golden rules this morning, and now we're just making some other applications to this very same. And the problem that we find a lot of times with it is that we have an opportunity sometimes to make a judgment, and sometimes we make a judgment based upon maybe the wrong information. And I'll just use this as an example. One time there was a rainy day, and a person was he was in an apartment building in the city, and as he came down from the apartment building, it was raining, and so he went and he reached for his umbrella. And he pulled out what he thought was his, but what he found out was is that it belonged to another stranger who was also in the lobby as well. And so when the person says, "Wait a minute, sir, I think that you have the wrong umbrella," obviously the Mr. Jones, we'll call him, was embarrassed, and he apologized. And yes, he found his own umbrella back in the corner, gave the man his original one, and went on his way. Well, as it was a rainy day, he remembered that he had promised his wife and his daughter that he would also get them an umbrella as well. And so as he went into one of the stores, he found one for his wife, found one for his daughter. But by that time, the rain had stopped, and so there's no reason carrying an umbrella if there's no rain going on. So he had all three hooked to his arm. And as he was about to go and get into one of the cabs, the stranger came out of the door, and he saw the man with the three umbrellas hooked on his arm, and he looked at him rather suspiciously, and he says, "Oh, it seems like you had a good day after all." Now, there again, without knowing all of the particulars, Mr. Jones is a thief. And so that person was judged as a thief, but he wasn't judged properly or fairly. But sometimes things like that happen. And there again, it's just a way of saying that sometimes we don't know the entire story, and so we have to sometimes work on that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts." So sometimes what happens is that we need to remember that sometimes what we see is not necessarily the entire story. So we should never rush to judgment, but we should use judicious wisdom to find whatever situation we find ourselves in, to use it properly. And so the idea of having the right type of mindset when we do our judgment is what it's all about. Because when you think about it, we make judgments every day. We make several judgments every day. Sometimes we make judgments as to what is the proper clothes to put on for the job or for school or whatever. We'll make judgments what is the proper meal to have. We'll make judgments about the people that we should be seeing. We make judgments about people that we should not be seeing. And there's the things, and of course this ties in with our lesson this morning as well, about making good and righteous judgments no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And so in the context of this one here, Jesus is trying to tell his audience. Now remember, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's been talking about in chapter 5 about the Beatitudes, and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, blessed are peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, etc. He goes on to chapter 6 and talks about some of the things in this world that we worry about. And he says, why should we be worrying about food and clothing and shelter. Your Father in heaven knows who you are and what you are and what you need. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the material things will be added to you. Now the very next thought runs into chapter 7, where he was talking to the people of the time. Now remember, there were people in that audience who were really interested in what Jesus had to say. And there's others who are really interested in what Jesus had to say, but for a completely different reason. Some of them were curious, is this the Messiah? Could this possibly be? John the Baptist was the one who said, basically, go follow him. This is the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The elite of the time were looking for a way that they could hang him with his words. And this treatise possibly could be for those who were in the audience who really weren't in the audience to gather any information that would be help them personally, but they were looking for information that they could use against Jesus. And so this is why Jesus even made this, made this statement. And so finding fault, and that's really what the good spin doctors do, even in our, even in our political arena, that everything in the world today that's wrong is Mr. Trump's fault. You understand that? Everything's his fault. All right? But of course, then at one time, everything was Mr. Obama's fault. Oh, before that, there again, you can turn things around and make statistics say whatever it is that you want them to say. But what they're trying to actually do with it is actually hide their own agenda in the things that they're doing by trying to make someone else look bad. And that's called the straw man. They use that a lot of times when they want to deflect the issue, which is on me, and then point at somebody else and let them take the heat for the moment. So Jesus is teaching us a lesson about when we try to find fault with others, because first of all, we know man at his best is still sinful. No matter how good we try to be, the Bible even says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We understand that we can fall. So the point of this part of this lesson is that we have to also understand that others can also fall as well. Others can have a lapse in judgment. Others can be, but is that really who they are? Just because they had a lapse in judgment, does that mean that that's the type of person they are? Now, over a period of time, by their fruits, you will know them. But a lot of times we will see or hear or be told of an incident, and we are quick to make a judgment based upon incomplete information. Remember, by their fruits, you will know them. And so a person who tells an untruth in one instance, and maybe just because of the situation where he feels like he's threatened or scared, like Peter when he was there and said, I have not seen that man in my life. I don't know who you're talking about. He was motivated by fear. Yes, he told a lie, but is that who Peter truly was? See, we understand that that was a situation, a moment of weakness. Peter made some very bad decisions. It says he was cursing and swearing, but that's not who he is. He was not that type of a person. His fruits later on proved that that was not who Peter truly was. But there are others, though, who that every time that they say something, it's always an untruth, or it's always a half-truth, or it's always something with a particular spin on it. And by your fruits, you will know them as well. I, in particular, was very leery of a man named James Carville, because every time he said something, you just couldn't believe it. But Jesus aimed this lesson toward the hypocritical fault finder, the person who was trying to find fault with Jesus, and the person who was trying to find fault with their other brethren, people trying to elevate themselves in order that they can look better in front of everyone else while demeaning someone else. So If we go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we know the story about David and how he had sin with Bathsheba. She was with child, and then the problem with it is that how do we take care of Uriah? And of course, Uriah was basically, and I'm told that Daryl did a good job with bringing this story to light. But we realize that David was guilty of murder, and this is the, and then of course Nathan the prophet went to him, and we're just going to read that in chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished, and he grew up together with him and with his children, and it ate of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay on the bosom and was upon him as a daughter. Then there came a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man who was come into him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because what he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, you are the man. We talked before about David being a murderer, but who was that, who David truly was? Now, David judged righteously based upon the situation. Now, here is where David shows that he was a man after the Lord's own heart, because when he saw that he was the man, he stopped making any excuses. He didn't try to alibi out. He owned it, and he made restitution. He made things right with the Lord, and that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to see clearly the situation and to judge according to that. Now, David should have been able to see that in the long ago, but he was trying to cover his sins. So sometimes we can be comparative. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, the Bible even tells us this. He says, for each one shall bear his own load, and let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so there is a matter of reaping and sowing. And so we find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. We have to realize that we have the ability to fall as well. And so when we are looking at a brother or a sister, or we find a certain situation, we probably should probably stay away from things like, well, I know what he's thinking. How do we know what that person's thinking? How do we know what that person's feeling? How can we say that well, that person is just envious, or that person is just whatever? We need to take a step back. We know that what we saw was not a righteous act. Really, how that person truly is. But the problem with it is that when someone is motivated by envy, like in, for instance, Korah in Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16, there was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they stood before Moses, and they accused them of... They accused Moses and Aaron of trying to be the leader, and basically what they were doing with it is they were motivated by envy, because you see, they wanted to do the very same things that Moses and Aaron were doing, basically. And so they were accusing Moses and Aaron of the thing that they actually wanted to do themselves. So they gathered against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy. Yeah, we're holy too. We are in every one of them, and the Lord is among them. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? It was because of envy. It was because of the things that they wanted to have. They wanted to be in a position of leadership, and that wasn't for them to have. So you see that they were judging Moses and Aaron hypocritically. Thankfully, Moses didn't try to use the converse on them. He actually fell on his face and he went before God. And God straightened the whole situation out. But envy, it's a work of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, if you look in, even in your handout, there's three things that are underlined. Things that are evident, people that can see. And of course, this is when they talk about, and by your fruits you will know them. These are the things that people, not even in the Lord's church, but that people in the world can see. The things, the flesh, the works of the flesh are evident. And jealousy, selfish ambition, and envy are part of those very same things. If you remember, Jesus was taken before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius, it didn't take them, it didn't take Pilate very long to understand and to be able to judge righteously while Jesus was standing in front of them. Because of envy, the Jews wanted Jesus killed. Pilate judged righteously once again when he said, I find no fault in this innocent man. But also fell down when he gave when he caved in to the crowd. So Pontius Pilate will forever go down into history as the one who washed his hands ceremoniously of the whole situation as if he's not guilty of the blood of Christ now. But nevertheless, he was just a pawn in the great scheme of things. But nevertheless, he's a man who's known not to have a backbone. The problem with it, with the Jews is they could not see the virtue in others. In Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 19, and Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Now this is Jesus who saw the virtue in Matthew, or Levi was his name at the time, and so he, Matthew, followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Well, I understand that there are some situations where, or some professions today, that is not held in the great light. And there's some, and sometimes people will talk about when they say the word lawyer, it's usually never said in a very complimentary tone.
But lawyers.
I know several honest lawyers, men and women who act righteously, but never speak. But there are others who aren't. And when a lot of times when you talk about tax collectors, and maybe you talk about used car salesmen, or you talk about other professions, it's as if these are bad professions, not necessarily. But a lot of times people are judged by the profession that they happen to be with. And they're never actually measured by their true worth. But there again, Levi was a tax collector. And because of a tax collector, he had to have been a crook. And the people who he hung around with, his fellow tax collectors, they had to be crooks. And that's why they were all sinners. But you know what? Everybody at that meeting, whether they were at Matthew's house or they were gathered around the outside, every single person in that entire arena were sinners, were they not? The only one that was sinless was Jesus. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But learn what this means. You see, Jesus wasn't calling them that they are righteous. He told them, you got to go and learn what that really means. You don't understand, Pharisees, that you're sinners as well. Find a speck in Levi or Matthew, but you don't realize that you have a beam in your own eye. Problem that Jesus ran into. He ran into these people who were judging him falsely, trying to find a reason to put him to death. Not seeing him for what he was, the truly the Son of God, the part of creation, who had power over the seas, who had power over life and death, who had power on top of power. the signs and the things that Jesus did, where Jesus even says, if you don't want to believe me, believe in what you're seeing. Believe in the signs, because they all speak of the very same things. Listen to Moses. Moses even spoke of me, Jesus was saying. But you understand, when the Pharisees had an agenda, they could not judge righteously. Their judgment was all hypocritical, and that's why Jesus even called them flat out hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23. So what can we say, though, when we happen to be the one who's guilty? Because we are guilty from time to time. What can we say? We just have to be aware that what is done is sinful. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, you know, the Bible says that he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, who will have mercy? God will have mercy. For even in the Old Testament, all the time, every time that the people would repent, God would relent and have mercy. Once again, we have to realize that if we are the man, as Nathan said to David, we have to own it. And then we have to confess it. We have to realize, you know, and sometimes our confession may just be one of those midnight confessions when we're talking to the Lord, because we've done something or said something and maybe everything was internal. You know, people does talk about people who would look a man who would look upon a woman and to lust after his own heart. And really, if he had time, place, and opportunity, he would do so. Well, that makes him an adulterer. No one else is the wiser, but God knows. And we take that to the Lord. We take those things. We will take those things to the Lord as well. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we alluded to one of the verses. We're just going to go through the rest of it. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we are the one who is guilty, how do we judge ourselves? Do we judge ourselves righteously, or do we judge ourselves hypocritically? Well, I'm not as bad as she is. I'm not as bad as he is. I don't do this. I don't do that. If that's the way we judge, because we're just not as bad as someone else, we're missing the point. When we fall down, we're guilty. And we have to own it. We have to own it. I don't know if you can read that. It says, cover your sin, God will expose it. And over time, it will be exposed, whether we like it or not. But expose your sin, and God will cover it. Doesn't mean it's going to be swept away and it's not going to be a part of the people's consciousness, but it's covered because the blood of Christ covers that sin, and that will not keep us out of heaven in the long run. We need to look for the good in the others, because if someone actually comes to us and judges us, maybe improperly, are we now on the defensive? Well, you slap me, now it's my turn to slap you. Or do we do what Jesus did? And do we still look for the good in others? They come to us because they have a true concern, because of something maybe they saw and they didn't know the whole story, but they had the guts to come and talk to us about that. And if that is the situation, we should be thanking them, even though it's hard to do, and even though what is brought before us may be painful. But they had enough love and concern to bring this to my attention, or to our attention. And see, they were looking for the good in us. We need to look for the good in them. When you look for the good in others, you discover the best in yourself. That's what that sign says. So that's what we do when we're guilty. And then repent. And the second line, and the second thing is probably the most important thing, to repent and rejoice. We have done something and we're guilty of it. Sometimes we repent, and the problem with it is that how can we rejoice? Well, we should rejoice only in this aspect, is that because that is a sin that is no longer going to keep us out of heaven. God will forgive when we repent. And Philippians chapter 2 says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering in the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Jesus always looked at the good in man. Paul, even though he was severely criticized by his Corinthian brethren. In fact, when you can kind of read this in 1 Corinthians and even in 2 Corinthians especially, how his Corinthian brethren was pretty much raking him over the coals. And there was a lot of things in Paul's life that he deserved some of the ill feelings towards him. He was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He did cause the death of Stephen, starting with them, and then he wreaked havoc in the church. The problem with it is that he had to live with the consequences of those actions. And so there may have been people, even in Corinth alone, says, well, you don't have to listen to him because he's not really an apostle. He's not really a follower of the Lord. He's just trying to find out who the Christians are so that he can really turn on them and then condemn them again. Whatever reason it is that he said, though, I know that you've been saying things about me. I know that you've been judging me unfairly. You've been unjudging me. You have been judging me even hypocritically. But I'm telling you, I rejoice even in that. And even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, I rejoice in that as well. Because I realize that there are souls that need to be saved. And that's why he says we have to rejoice. And remember, Jesus always looked at the good of people. And he ate with people of questionable reputation. We read about that, where he went and he went into a tax collector's house who was with his fellow tax collectors, and he ate with them. He had fellowship with them, if you're going to use that word. But he ate with them. He saw them in a social setting. His reason for doing so was because he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And many did follow after Jesus. And many of the people who were from the wrong part of society, they weren't Pharisees or Sadducees or lawyers or scribes. They were, I guess, what you call the great unwashed. They were the ones who followed after Jesus. They listened and they heard and they changed their life. Jesus saw the good in every man and acted upon it. That is how we should do as well. So when we have an opportunity to talk to someone at work tomorrow or at school or in the grocery line or whatever, and if that opportunity arises, just because maybe they're covered in tattoos and have stuff stuck all over their face, doesn't mean that they're not worthy of sharing the gospel with. Sometimes when we judge that way, we're judging improperly. We're not judging righteously. There is a soul that needs the word. Whether someone listens or not, that's not up to us. But what happens when we're the target? What happens when we are the target? Like we said this morning, if we just posted even one piece of scripture on social media in 1 Corinthians, then become the target. We can become the target because we are homophobic, we're bigoted, we're ignorant. Those words have that stuff will pour out like you wouldn't believe. It's like pouring kerosene on a fire. But what happens when you're the target? Well, congratulations, you're in good company, because you understand Jesus was the target of hypocritical judgment. John 13, verse 16, most assuredly I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who sent is greater than the one who sent him. So, once again, if we're being judged that way, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, rejoice. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. For great is your reward in heaven. He says, look, they hate me. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. be right, it may not be fair. But that world, and the world is stacked against the Lord. So are we judging righteously in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them? Things that's out there that we should have no part in. We have to make sure that we keep ourselves and we judge righteously on every situation. Now, what happens if we're judging hypocritically? If we're judging hypocritically, well, then we need to profess what's right and do it. Saved at one time. And if you've already been saved but turned away from the Lord and still claim you're a Christian, living righteously, if we're not living as a Christian, we're living hypocritically. We ensure that we live as Jesus would want us to live. What we should be thinking as Jesus wants us to think. We should be acting as Jesus acted when he was tempted and when he was tried and even when he was persecuted. The goal is to seek and to save those who are lost. How do we judge? Who is worthy to take the gospel to? Who's worthy to be invited to church services? Who's worthy to have a Bible study? Who's worthy? Well, the problem with this is that everybody in the world is worthy to have these things, but that doesn't mean they're going to act upon them either. We have a song of invitation, which is 968. We ask you this evening, if there's something that's in your life that you'd like to have prayers for, we will pray with you and for you. If there is something that needs to be changed, then do it. If it's something between you and the Lord, well, just change it. If it's a problem that you're having and that you might need your brothers and sisters to pray with you about, we'll do that as well. For whatever reason, if you're subject to God's invitation, we ask you to come forward now as we stand, as we sing our song of invitation.